Thanks very much. And I don't want you to look at this as something that's what Prison Fellowship do, because you're a supporting church and it's more than just, I don't feel like I'm just coming in as a visitor coming in. I've just enjoyed this time of worship and, you know, together here and feel very much part of it. So, but just like me feeling part of this service, you should be feeling part of what Prison Fellowship does, because you're giving to that, you're praying for that ministry. And so when I'm sharing about what Prison Fellowship does, it's what we're doing. But even further than that, it's actually God's ministry. It's God's ministry. You know, it's not ours. And I'm always amazed. I've been in this role now for about 9 years. And it's a wonder my head doesn't fall off, because I'm always just, that's incredible. You know, I could look at one volunteer, I could look at something or a door opening and what God's doing in prisons. And it is amazing. And I feel, to be honest, I feel really privileged to be part of this. I know some people look at it like, how could you be involved in prison ministry? Is it hard? I think if you're where God wants you, that's where you need to be. You know, that's where God's favour is. That's where God's hand is. So I just want to pray, and then we're going to get into the word. I'm going to share some scripture and a word the Lord laid on my heart this morning as well, added to that. And then also through the message, share about what Prison Fellowship does. And then we're not going to rush off at the end and say, that's done and dusted. Right, we'll have plenty of time to have a chat afterwards. I think we have a morning tea or something, fellowship. So please stay after the service as well. And we've got Ian Whitehill and Wendy, yeah, at the back. They're also part of Prison Fellowship. And they've come here to spy on me today. So they're spies. And that's it. Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence, Lord God, here in this beautiful, beautiful place. And I just thank you, Lord God, that as we were worshipping this morning, I could just sense, Lord, the angels of heaven worshipping with us as well. And Lord, and I could just see Jesus with a smile on his face. Just, Lord, I just thank you so much, Lord God, for this church. I thank you, Lord, for their heart. Lord, I thank you for the heart of this church, Lord God, that is good. Lord, good soul. And I thank you for the leadership. I thank you, Lord God, for the fruit. Lord, and I just thank you for this morning, Lord God. Do something special. Lord, as I speak, you speak through me. Lord, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. You probably know that one. You would have heard it. But this is what it says. It's right at the end of the Bible, book of Revelation. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Talking about God, that's what we call like heaven. He will wipe away every tear. No crying, no pain. This morning I'm actually talking about, the message is called The Cry. Because one of the biggest distinctions between heaven and earth is heaven might be no crying, but there's a lot of pain on earth. There's a lot of pain on earth. And when I talk about prison ministry, I'm going to talk about the cry. What's the cry that I've seen in this work where God's called me? And, you know, I'm sure in this room if I said, you know, what cry, you know, some people have heard the cry for missions or an area in the world, or it could be refugees, or it could be something. But obviously with me, it's God's got my attention, and it's the cry of prisons. And so this morning I'm going to share about that. What is the cry? But before I do, I just want to put a bit of the groundwork, a background to it from the scripture. So first passage, an Old Testament reading, is in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. Now, this is the call of Moses. And it's an interesting passage, because we often look at that and we think it's all about Moses. You know, about Moses, his ministry. You know, finally, he'd been in the wilderness for that long. You know, like, God, when are you going to use me? And it was like, we think that's Moses' time. But it starts before that. Have a look at this in verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Verse 24, and what? God heard the groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. It didn't start, it wasn't about Moses, it was about a cry that reached God's heart. The cry of slavery in this case, that didn't just, you know, it went on for a long time, but God wasn't ignorant of that. It reached God's heart. As we go on in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, in that whole context, when God's calling Moses, he says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And it goes on. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. So now he's explaining it to Moses. So Moses, I've heard this cry, it's reached me. And he goes on, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. It wasn't about Moses. It was about a cry that moved God's heart. And it stirred God's heart where God looked for somebody. Now he called Moses and he put him into that position to go and help them. Now, if you read that whole passage, Moses is all about, yeah, but I'm, you know, I can't speak, and, you know, you got the wrong guy, and, you know, he was really discouraged and all that. But the point is, God had heard a cry. The thing is, who God sends, he empowers, because he empowered Moses. You know, Moses is like, I can't do it, you know, I can't do it. And God says, grab that, do that, and he empowered him. He says, I will be with your mouth. I will speak through you. I will do this. I will do that. All I want is you to go. All I want is a human person, physical person, to be there. And that's what prison fellowship is in prisons, where just people, volunteers, everyday people, like you think, I can't do that. And working with prisoners, you know. But if God's called you, just do it. You know, because he empowers us, he equips us. Believe it or not, I became a Christian at the age of 20. I would never do what I'm doing today. You would have had to drag me out as a kid. I was so shy, nervous, would never get up in front of a group of people ever and do something. I even told God that. I sat in church when I became a Christian. I said, God, I'll be a good boy. I'll be a really good boy. I'll go to church 100 times a day. I thought that I could live it. I wanted to be the church mouse. I wanted to sleep in church. You can sleep in this church. It's awesome. And you can box in this church and you can swing around in this church. Like, you can do lots of things here. I wanted to be like that in church. But I remember sitting there and I said, but don't ever ask me to go and do that, which is sitting up the back looking at me today. I thought, no way. And one Sunday evening, the pastor, you know, something in me was always like, do what the pastor tells you. You know, they're there for a reason and, you know, God calls them and they're not going to do anything harm you. So anyway, he said to me, would you like to get up at the start of the service and welcome everybody and lead in the first song? Wah! Guess what came out of my mouth?
No.
Yes. I reckon it was a miracle because I reckon I said no, but my God twisted my mouth around. It was like, no, yes. Anyway, and then I ended up, you know, looking at the clock, 6:45, 6:50. Anyway, time to go, like a sheep to the slaughter. You know, that's what I felt like, you know, the sheep to the slaughter, walking out here. Anyway, I walked out there. I remember turning around and I just thought, I've got to be obedient and do that. And I did want to grow. I knew nothing about the Bible or anything. Got up the front, turned around. As I turned around, something came over me, literally, like, whoo, from head to toe. And all that fear went. But the good thing is, it wasn't like the fear went. Love just filled my heart. And I suddenly saw people how God saw them. if you could say that to a degree. I'm not God, man. I could never see people exactly how God sees them, but a taste of that. And literally, I just turned around and I went all gooey, and I'm like, God loves you, I love you, all you need is love. No, I didn't. I added that bit. Thank God he didn't get rid of my sense of humour. Still working on it. Well, I am Irish, by the way. Feeny. I blame the Irish. Or lack of vitamin D. I found out I've got a lack of vitamin D, so, you know, there you go. Then I remember going back after that. I sat down in the seat, and it was like the Lord was sitting beside me, and I was like a stunned mullet. I'm just sitting in the seat like, I've never experienced anything like that ever. I mean, I've had a few drugs, you know. Is that a confession? Lock me up. Okay. Boy, I've got to be careful what I say here. But I heard that this was the place where there's grace. It's called, you know, the grace place. So there you go. Anyway, my brothers forced me. Anyway, there was that. But I remember I'd never experienced anything like that. And I sat there and I was like, what was that? And I just felt the Lord say, there's plenty more where that came from. It was almost like that. And I'm like, still like, wow. Now, that doesn't take away fear. It doesn't take away, you know, you're speaking, you get nervous, you're a little, you know, all that. But what it's done is it's flipped it on its head. What's more important is not how I feel about when I get up to speak. It's more about what God wants to do to the people out there and even in this room today. That's what motivates me, you know. It's the love of God that compels us. And I remember when I started Prison Fellowship Ministry and we went to an overseas thing in Canada and we did this leadership training. And they said right from the start, and it's a really good point to understand in any ministry and mission, is do you do this because you are loved or do you do this to be loved? And if you know you're loved by God, that is totally different in mission than if you're doing mission because you've got a need to be loved. Now, the reality is we all do have a need to be loved, and it varies through our life in different seasons. But we need to know how much God loves us because that's what transforms us. And guess what? Perfect love casts out. That's what happened that day. It wasn't like fear went and just empty. It was like, no, love came in and fear didn't have a chance. So fear's still there, but love just swamped it. Love just swamped it. So, mate, that's not even what I'm sharing, but it's a good word anyway. Just get filled with the love of God and know how much God loves you. No wonder John said the disciple who Jesus loved, you know, we think, big-headed disciple. Maybe just a disciple who knew how much God loved him and saying that, hey, he loves me like this. He can love you like that too. I know it. And you need to know how much God loves you. Amen. He loves you. And then multiply that by a million. Yeah. Amen. Okay. Now, that a New Testament reading, which I look as a parallel to that. Very similar. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns. I'll wait for you to turn to that. End of Matthew chapter 9. And I see this as a kind of a similar parallel to what I just read in the Old Testament. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, it goes, continue, I won't read all of that, but the verse 5 says these 12 Jesus sent out. It started with what? They were harassed, helpless. Jesus had compassion on them, and he sent them out. Mission starts with a cry. I was so convinced with this, I actually made my own mission, not statement, but my own definition of mission. So it's mine, get your own, you can use it if you want. But this, I really believe this is mission. Mission starts with a cry. A cry that reaches the heart of God and moves his heart to send someone to them on his behalf. And who he sends, he empowers. To me, if you get that right, that's exciting. When I understood that, then the next time I went into the prison and I thought, actually, I'm visiting people in prison now, not because of me and this is what, you know, and you're, what am I going to say? I'm actually going in here today because God has heard a cry. And he loves them. So I'm going in with expectation that God's going to empower me and he's going to use me in that situation to do what he wants to do. It's like the invisible God wants to give a visible person a hug. You know, he's sending us so that we can be a visible person. You know, he's seen the cry, he's heard the cry, and he just wants a visible person to go in there on his behalf. Amen. And when you do that, ministry on his behalf, it's not about you. You know, so you can be a little bit shaky. You can be a little bit, you know, we're human. You know, we're going in, but we're doing it because we know God has called us and he's heard that cry. And I tell you, more than, if you go in with that thing, you'll see, because God will, you know, make things happen. And it's amazing when you do prison ministry and you're going into the prison, suddenly someone walks into the room. Suddenly, you know, an officer walks you to the gate and they're talking to you about their issues and things. It's just amazing. The opportunities that come, I could write a book called God Connections. It happens every day, you know, where you bump into somebody, you know, it's just random things, you know. And I think it's too coincidental to just say it's a coincidence. I call them God Connections, and they're daily, and it's not just for me. One other scripture passage, I won't read the whole lot, but it's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 6, and the verse 4. And this is in our training. You guys support the program called The Prisoner's Journey, which is an eight-week gospel program going into prisons to talk to prisoners about who Jesus is, why he came, what it means to follow him. And that's really starting to gain momentum now. It's run in three prisons this year. We're looking at a plan starting in January to run it in six, and then multiply that even more in the end of next year. It's a great program. So we use this in our training. And what we do in this passage of scripture, we say, what's God's role and our role in sharing the gospel? And I love this verse 4. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And I love that when we kind of read that passage and I say to people, you know, what's God's role? What's our role? And I always wait for someone to see if they bring up this bit about it starts with God's mercy. Just what I was saying there, like it's through God's mercy we have this ministry, not ministry and God come and help me. It's like, no, it starts with God's mercy. The gospel, you know, God loves the world. Jesus died for everybody. He loves people, so he wants them to hear the good news. You know, and then when we get this right and we think, okay, it starts with his mercy, then Lord, here I am, use me. And the thing is, he needs all of us, you know, because there's certain people I can relate to that you would relate to differently and so on, and each one of us. And that's one of the biggest traps we get into is we think, I can't do that, what they're doing. But be you. Oh, I've got to read my testimony poem now because there's a little bit in there that I put in there about be the real, real you. And this is my testimony when I became a Christian. I lived my life in full display of shame, dismay, disgrace. But then one day my life was changed when I met him face to face. I said to him, I don't know you. We've never met before. He said to me, but I know you. Will you open up the door? Amen. You see, I've been so close to you since the day of your first breath. And I've always tried to warn you of that road that leads to death. I said to him, I did not know. What do you say I should do? Receive me now and follow me and be the real, real you. So I took that step and I followed him and he took away my shame. Now, thanks to him, the Lord and I want you to do the same. Amen. Yeah. And that part there about be the real, real you, be the real, real you is so important, you know, because he's calling us. And yes, Moses was equipped. Yes, he had understanding of the Egyptians. So there's key things. So he doesn't want us to be like anyone else. He wants to be the real, real you that he empowers. And that makes ministry exciting. And there's people only, you know, that you can reach that other people can't reach. So it's actually really important to find where God wants you. Then, prison fellowship. This is what I wrote down last week. May I be bold enough to declare that prison fellowship started with a cry. A cry in 1976 that reached God's heart to call a man named Charles Colson to start up a Christian organization called Prison Fellowship. Chuck Colson, Charles Chuck Colson. And this ministry continues today in 120 countries, empowering and sending men and women into prisons all over the world with the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I remember I was doing a radio interview and I was kind of surprised by the introduction when I got there. And they said, you know, you're waiting that tense moment, waiting for a little bit. And then he says, and in a day when most people are trying to get out of prison, in front of me today is somebody that's trying to get into prison. It's Richard Feeney from Prison Fellowship. And they're, you know, and we're wanting to get access in a prison to share the gospel. So I thought, that's an interesting twist. And in relation to the message and what I just shared, I actually wrote a poem called God Has Heard Your Cry, and it was in a prison. I was waiting, and it was at the same time I was thinking about all this mission stuff, and it starts with a cry, and this is what came out on the page. This was in 2013. I'm here to let you know that God has heard your cry. Your tears, your pain, your broken heart have reached beyond the sky. You may not know, but God grieves too. He hears your cry and groans. He sends his word to prophesy, revive, revive dry bones. This place you're in, it's not the end. It's a chapter in a book. In times like these that don't seem fair, lift up your eyes and look. He's with you in the valley too. You're not alone, you know. So keep on walking. Don't give up. He will not let you go. You have a future. Have a hope that's better than the now. Take hold of him who rose again. You will get through somehow. And I really believe that God has heard a cry. And even in this message this morning, I'm talking about the cry of prisons and that. But he hears our cry. You know, and you support Prison Fellowship, and that's fantastic. And you do that, you pray for us, you give to this work and part of it. And I'm sharing a message about the cry coming out of prisons. But I want to tell you from the outset here that God's heard your cry too. Your cry. You know, your pain, what you're going through. So he's not ignoring that. He's not ignoring that. So what is the cry coming out of prisons that I've heard over the last 19 years? Heard, seen. Number one, you can't go past the cry of victims. You know, and we don't, you don't see it on our website too much, and because we go into prison and you often wonder, what do victims think of us? You know, because you'd often hear people think, why do you help them? You know, I remember when I started this ministry, and we do Angel Tree, which is a program for gifts for children with a mum or dad in prison at Christmas time. And I remember when I started this ministry, I'm like, we help children, you know, the children of prisoners, and I felt like I had this parrot on my shoulder saying, what about us? What about us? What about our kids? And I'm like, there was the victims' voices. And I didn't know what to say. I pondered that and I thought, I wouldn't know what to say. If suddenly somebody whacked a big camera in front of my face and said, you guys help prisoners and they do this and they did that and read the news and da-da-da, why do you help them, scum? As some, I don't say that, they say that, right? And I'm like, and you help prisoners, children, what about our kids? What about our suffering? What about what we go through? You know, we've lost this, we've lost them. And what about us? And I thought, oh my goodness, there's a cry there. And I thought, what would I say? It took me about 2 years to kind of come to something in, you know, one, I wouldn't disagree with, I think they're right. We help prisoners. We help the people that have done the bad stuff. We help the people. I've met ex-policemen and that have traumatized through what they've got to clean up because of crime. You know, and some of them can't even go back to work. And we're helping them. And God loves them. And this is like the big elephant in the room. We often don't talk about it, but it needs to be talked about. And I thought, what do we do? How do we get our head around this? And we know that God loves all people. And I came to the conclusion is we don't want more victims. Why we do what we do is no more victims. I want to see people, and a lot of crimes committed by people that have committed crime. So that's why we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, where their heart might be transformed, where there's no more pain, no more hurt to other people, where people might become a follower of Christ. And look at Chuck Colson, then giving in and wanting to do good in the society and so on. But don't think that the only people that cause hurt are the people in prison. That's all of us. You know, and there's a prayer of Jabez. It's in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. And we always hear about the prayer of Jabez about enlarge my territory, you know, growing and expanding. But there's one bit in that prayer that's of note to me, of interest to me. See if you can pick it. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. We don't go on too much about that bit, but I thought, wouldn't that be awesome, you know? And we all need to pray that, you know, and I look at that as a manager. Can I make a bad decision? Can I, you know, the volunteers, and am I perfect? No, you know, and that. But all of us in relating to other human beings and people, we should all make a vow like that of, I don't want to hurt another. I remember at school, as I said, I was a shy kid. I got in a fight in the toilet block. Would have been about 8, you know, having a punch up. I had 4 older brothers, and I was a bit of a wuss, little skinny, legs 11. Anyway, I remember this guy, we had an argument and whatever, I don't know what caused it, kids, and I pushed him, and he hit his head against the little latch in the toilet thing. And I remember his head bled, and it freaked me out more than it freaked him out. I was so, you know, like, it was only a little scratch, you know, but it freaked me out so much. It's like, I don't want to push anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. It's just like, I remember then when I'm in high school, graduated in a high school, another fight. I don't think I was a fighter, like all this stuff here. Maybe I need to do some of this. But I got in another fight because I called, should I say what I said? It was back then. I called somebody a wog. Yeah. God, everyone's thinking, boy, is that all? No, but I know today it's really bad. Like back then it was normal. But today it's like, if you do that, Anyway, there was this guy, and I didn't say it loud. It was just like, oh, you wog or something. Next minute he got upset about that. He was from Greece or something. Then next minute we're dancing. Like, you know, and he's wanting to punch me, and then I'm like, ah, you know, like, you know, and the big oval, he's advancing. I'm like, probably. Anyway, next minute, you know what school's like, fight, fight. Everybody gathers around in a big circle. Now we're in the ring. And we're there like, and I thought, I can't hit him. I cannot hit him. Hey, I wasn't a Christian then either, by the way. So, no, I wasn't, but I just couldn't hit him. And then I'm glad he didn't hit me. He was actually bigger than me too. And a lot of my mates would get in the fights and you'd see all that stuff. But there was something in there, I don't want to hurt another person. And sadly, a lot of crime, people don't look at that. One of the big things in prisons is victim empathy and that type of thing, and understanding there are victims. You know, people get done, busted for drugs. And it's sad when you hear they're just whinging about over what they got caught for and how many years they got. Maybe you need to meet a mum that's lost a daughter to a drug overdose and see the human impact. You know, so yes, crime, there's a human impact, but God's love, how great is God's love that just comes right into that and immerses into every single bit of, you know, that the people might say the too hard basket. God doesn't. And I know sometimes then we have people in prison that actually are victims as well, you know, and there's all this stuff. And remember, I shared that scripture in heaven, God wipes away every tear, no crying, no pain. That's heaven, but earth, there is crying, there is pain. There is all this stuff. The poor you will always have with you. There's greed. There's all these things happening. There's stuff happening in this world. And God's love and his grace just pours into this hurting, broken world, you know, to try and bring healing. So the question is, it's a complicated one of, yes, we help prisoners, we do that, but please, if you're a victim of crime, we're all on the same page. We want a safer community. We want a better community where people can go around and be safe. You know, and we want to see hearts transformed, not just in prison, but people that aren't in prison. So let's be fair about this. You know, you can't just say, oh, it's only them in there that need it. There's people outside that do some pretty nasty stuff as well. And I think our whole world just needs to take stock and open our heart to Jesus and let Jesus come into our hearts and transform us from the inside out, because that's the transformation. You know, when you do the prisoner's journey course, that's right in front of me, the Gospel of Mark, it talks about that, and it looks at what's the biggest problem in the world today, you know, and a bit of brainstorming, but it all comes down to the human heart. And Jesus Christ is the only way a heart can be transformed. There was a guy that did the prisoner's journey. He was from overseas, and I didn't call him any nasty names. So he did the course, and he came at the start of the course, and he didn't even know what it was. He says, Wishart, what is this? And I said, it's Gospel of Mark, you're coming. Okay. And he came, and he was doing all this homework during the week. Anyway, got to the end, and he said to me, he came up to me, and he says, Richard, give me a pen. So I gave him a pen. He had one of these. And I'm just standing there at a thing like this. And he grabs a pen, does a circle. And he's like, you know, I'm no good. I'm no good. My heart is bad. You know, I am no good. You know, not good. And he said, pen, he drew this thing. And he says, this is my heart. Does a circle. Next minute he gets the pen and just... nearly ripping through the cardboard, you know, and I'm here and there's another guy standing there just looking at him kind of like, and he's ripping, and I'm like, what do you do now? You know, and he was crying and he was like, you could see, and we got on really well, you know, he loved to come to the group, he was trying to understand the gospel, trying to understand, but he's thinking, my heart is too bad. And he came and he scribbled, he crushed that, you know, pen went right through it, and then I said, Junior, give me your pen. He gives me the pen, I drew a circle there. I said, when you give your heart to Jesus, he gives you a new heart, a brand new heart. You know, the problem is the human heart. We can try and, you know, change things and everything and as much as we can, but to see a transformed heart empowered by God, you know, is an amazing thing. And the good thing is the next week, the following week, he came to the graduation. He's as light as a bubble, you know, face shining. And he came up and we were talking about, you know, what it is to be a Christian, and he gave his heart to Jesus there and then, right in the prison, you know. And he just asked, he said, I'd love to do that, you know. I said, mate, the door, to, you know, the door's handle's on the inside. You need to open the door to Jesus. He is not going to force his way in. And he said, I would like to do that. And he did. So that's a seed planted, followed up. Acts chapter 9 talks about Paul. And it starts off breathing. You know, he was an angry young man breathing murderous threats, it says. So just think of that context. He's on his way to Damascus to get people and actually throw them into prison, but he wanted to kill people. He was like fuming. He wanted to kill Christians, right? So, and it says breathing murderous threats. Guess what? There were no victims that day. Why? Because an angry young man breathing out murderous threats met Jesus. There were no victims that day. So that's where we come through. We don't ignore the cry of the victims. We can't. You know, and we don't just go blasé about on with our work. We help all people. And that includes, you know, one of the biggest things we think about is like people in prison are bad and people outside are good. People in prison have broken the law, you know, and even when you read the Bible, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that says is wrong that's not against the law in our land. So, you know, it's just human law, and there's that there, and yes, and, you know, and there's all these intricacies, and it's complicated, and there's all this stuff, and but we often think that's all the bad. We had a lady in New South Wales volunteering for us. She was a prostitute, in her early days. She hated herself. She wanted to take her life. She didn't want to live. She was a drug addict and all of that. She ended up in prison as a young lady and she was petrified. She wanted to take her life. One day she robbed a chemist shop, pumped herself full of drugs, tried to hop in the car to drive. Last thing she remembers is somebody came and said, "You're not driving," and took the keys off her, and she was hoping she would just be gone. Wakes up in a hospital bed, handcuffed to the thing with police there, and she got so angry at God, like she just said, "God, why? Why? I don't want to be here. Why am I still alive?" And so she went through that. She became a Christian, gave her heart to the Lord. And on this is what really opened her heart up. Somebody said, "All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." And she thought, "Hang on, what did you say? All. A-L-L. Oh, all. Not just us in here. But are you mean people outside prison as well?" Yeah. Ah, oh, all her life she was thinking like all the bad people are in prison, all the good people, they've all got their life together and in here we're just scum. And she got that all have sinned in God's eyes. We're all filthy sinners. We're all, you know, on that thing. We've all sinned. And it evened it up for her. And she realized that actually helped her in that. And then when she got out of prison, she heard someone preach about that verse that says, "Go home and tell them the good things the Lord has done for you." And she sat there and felt God speaking to her and that, but she looked and said, "I don't have a home." Because she lived on the street, she was in prison. And she's like, "But God, I don't have a home." And she sat there next minute. "Your home was prison. That's where I want you to go." And I tell you, she was one of her most passionate volunteers. You know, Jesus would have been every sentence she said, because she learned to read from the Bible. She loves Jesus, passionate about the Lord, and she ended up going back into the women's prisons and sharing about Jesus, and just amazing story on that understanding of, hey, it's not just all the bad people in there. Inside prison, there's some good people. Inside prison, there's some scary people. In the community. True. I remember once I went to Parkley in New South Wales. I went there and the guys was, "Thank you so much for the visit. Really appreciate you guys coming in. You know, looking forward to seeing you next week. No, see you guys. Great. What do you want us to pray for?" "Oh, I pray for my auntie. She's sick," or "mother." Okay. Went to the shopping centre probably 15 minutes after. Go down there. There's a lady that's rotten drunk and she had a trolley and she's swearing and yelling. And I'm like, whoa, I'm walking over this side. And I just laughed to myself. I've just come out of the prison. You know, "Thank you very much. Thank you for coming. See you next week." Now the shopping centre, I'm like, I'm scared. Where's my duress alarm? We need a duress alarm at the shopping centres, just in case, mates. So yeah, let's get that right. You know, and there's some, you know, people in prison that, you know, they're in prison for a reason, but God loves them. But let's look at be even for all people. Okay, so we don't ignore the cry of the victims. The other one is the cry of someone going to prison for the first time. Jesus said in Matthew 25, "I was in prison and you visited me." But going to prison, I mean, sadly, a lot of people know it all too well. They go to prison the first time and they get stuck in that cycle. And that's a challenge, you know, breaching their parole, and they're back in and it's hard to get out, hard to get a job, you've got a record, that type of thing. And, you know, we wish people never ended up in prison in the first place. But sadly, people end up in prison. Sometimes we look at it and think, it's sad when you hear that people want to go back to prison, would rather be back in prison. And I wrestled for 2 years with that, with victims. I had the same with that. I thought, you often hear people say that, and I'm like, I came to the conclusion this. Often people would look at that statement, "Oh, I'd rather be back in prison than out here." Then people would interpret that, "Oh, prisons are too good, let's make them worse." I came to the conclusion, no, the reason they're saying that is not because prisons are too good, it's because community is too bad. Community needs a good wake-up call and of being more accepting and welcoming to people. Oh, man, it frustrates me. You know, when people have done their sentence, done their time, done what the government have legislated, and then they come out and everyone looks at what they did when they went in. Come on. Let's be fair. You know, and you know, I remember a prison manager, he said, you know, in prison, which is probably totally different than how prisons used to run in the past. And it's a good question to ask, what are prisons? Some people would look at prisons, oh, that's a place to punish people for doing bad, wrong things. Others look at prisons are there for rehabilitation of people that have committed crime. They're much more rehabilitation today, you know, trying to, correctional centres they're called, correctional centres. So they're trying to bring correction to that. And yet we don't care, community don't care, media doesn't care. They come out of prison, they're not worried about what they did in 7 years, they're not worried about they did TAFE course, they did this, they learnt that, they did all these courses. They just go straight back to, here they are, this is what they did then, and they're living near you. Right, no regard for all the money that we as a society put into our prisons and the staff and their work and their passion of trying to educate and help people, and correctional officers that do an absolute brilliant job in trying to, you know, keep inmates safe and, you know, not self-harming and looking after them as much as possible. And then they come out and we just ignore all that. You know, that's a community issue that we need to address. And the thing is, when you're looking at community stuff, don't worry about what someone else is doing. You start it. You just be that. But that's how it starts. You know, just that ripple, the quiet Australian. You know, just you. You do it. You know, don't cause pain to anyone. You know, Lord, I don't want to be a pain to anybody. And Lord, help me be more welcoming to people. If I bump into someone come out of prison, a little bit more understanding. A little bit more welcoming. A little bit more hospitable, less hostile. Okay, I remember once somebody had a caseworker and they said, could you come and speak to this guy that possibly could end up in prison? He was waiting for all the trial and all that stuff. And I went and met him, and seriously, he said, he was in tears, and he said, if I go to jail, it will kill my grandmother. And I'm like, what do you mean? He said, because no one in the family's ever been to prison, and he thought that if he goes to jail, it would just be too much for her. That it would just, you know, the whole family thing and everything. And she was frail, and he was in tears, like hoping he wouldn't go to prison. But he wanted an idea what prison might be like, being in a foreign country, etc. Remember in a women's prison, we went in there, she had pictures of the kids on the wall. And somebody said, oh, are these your children? Yeah, yeah, that's that one, that's that one. Oh, how, do they visit you often? Oh, they don't know I'm here. You know, so prison isn't that dressed up as what you think it might be. And, you know, and sadly, you know, and that was another thing I had to ponder with involved in ministry for this. I thought, how could a life-term person, say someone 20 years, 30 years, life in prison, how could they live? How would you do that? And then I came to the realisation, that's their community. Their new community is prison. They eat. They interact with other inmates, unless they're in solitary, but a lot of them, they can interact, they can do courses, they do this, they can mentor younger inmates. So I thought, that's it, you know, that's their world, you know, in there, and that's how they would get their head around that. But there is a cry of, you know, no, it's a sad thing when people would rather go to prison than be in the community. And yeah. And the thing is, it's not perfect society, and we're part of it, and let's do the best we can. The other one's the cry, and I touched on it, the cry of being disconnected from family. James 1 verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the orphan and the widow in their distress. You know, there's a lot of fatherless kids, you know, because their dads are in jail. And sadly, a lot of children and that are part of a family where someone's in prison end up in prison themselves, much higher than other children. That's why Prison Fellowship do Camp for Kids. We do a camp for children of prisoners, and we do mentoring throughout the year for the children of prisoners up in primary school. And that is so that, you know, let's nip it in the bud early so they don't end up in the same place that their parent is in, and also keeping that family connection together. But that is a big cry. It didn't take me long in prison ministry to hear that cry of prison, you know, because you've got the main demographics, men, young men, 27 to 37 or something like that, around that age group, and a lot of them have young kids. And so that disconnect from family is a big one. And I remember, boy, oh boy, and then I'm starting to think, what's worse? You know, I talk to the families of prisoners and then prisoners, and I think they're just as bad as the poor families. Some of them, we feel like we're criminals as well. Children, they feel like they, you know, they caused it or did it, and there's such a pain also for the family. And I realised that. So here we are doing prison ministry. You cannot ignore that cry. That's all part of it. So prisons and the family of prisoners is a big one. And so Prison Fellowship does a lot in that space. In the prisons, we have volunteers visiting regularly, going in there. As Jesus says, I was in prison, you visited me. We have letter writers. We do book club. We have sports guys. Yesterday, some sports teams went into two prisons. They play volleyball and soccer or football, and then they share with the guys, share the gospel, have a lunch thing together, that type of thing. So we're very much in there. With families, we've got the Angel Tree coming up, and as I mentioned, the Camp for Kids. So that's a one we can't ignore. And the other one is the someone coming out of prison. That's a big one. To me, that's probably one of the worst. To me, that's a big challenge. And it didn't take me long looking at prison ministry. I thought, Prison Fellowship, what can we do? Oh, that's going into prison. You go into prison, visit prisoners. What about the families? Oh, my goodness. You know, look at the pain they go through. So helping families. We also have a volunteers in the visit centre at Barwon that help with the family visits as well. But coming out of prison, oh boy. I remember one year I heard, I don't know how many times I heard the words, I'm scared. And these are inmates, some of them been in there 10 years, 3 years, 7 years. I hear the word scared when they're ready to come out the gate. In WA, they use the term gate fever. I've never heard it in New South Wales or Victoria. And people will say, hey, what's wrong with Rocco? Oh, he's got gate fever, which means he's about to leave the prison gate and he's really worried, you know, and he's stressed. It is so stressful, you know. What am I going to say to people? What am I going to do? So that's why Prison Fellowship, we have volunteers that meet them on the day of release. If they want to be part of that program, obviously we don't do it to everybody, but try and make that first day out of prison less stressful. We had a really good story come back from Ravenhall just last week where a family, one of the officers sent us a thank you. It's good when you get that from corrections in the subject line. Thank you, ! And she said, we phoned the office, said that this guy's getting out of prison and it was going to be his birthday. Our volunteers went to do the pickup and got him a birthday cake as well, just to be nice. And that just had a ripple effect through the whole prison. They were blown out by the kindness, the emotional support, just on a birthday cake for someone. And that had a big impact on that. But we want to make that first day out of prison less stressful. But I find as Prison Fellowship, we're working in the prisons, and that coming out of prison is so difficult, such a challenge, that I find we also need to be doing something in the community. That's why I love doing things like this. And so does Ian. You know, speaking in the community, speaking in churches to raise awareness about the challenges of prisons, because not everyone can go into prisons, and to share with you some of the challenges in that so that the community can become a little bit more understanding. I find what the people tend to fear what they don't understand. So get understanding, you know, and that's important. So I want to see what Prison Fellowship does in the community, just multiply, multiply, multiply. Not so people go, oh, look at what Prison Fellowship does. No, because I find it is so needed, because I want to help the pathway for people that have been in prison to make it a little bit less bumpy if possible. And I find, you know, people are just getting dumped out there sometimes with little support. I know prisons are doing the best they can in that, but some people have no family support and all that type of thing. And they're out there, and the community's like, serve you right, mate. Come on. You know, this is grace. Grace, you know. And wrapping this up, this year we did the biscuit bake. Did you guys help with the biscuit? I'm not sure if you did or not. We did a biscuit bake where we have, at Easter time, a packet of biscuits in here. So we have 10 home-baked biscuits that go in. Every prisoner in Victoria gets them with this card with the gospel message on it about who the Son sets free is free indeed. So we have school groups, church, it can only be done by churches. Corrections trust us, believe it or not. One of the regions put it in the local paper and said, we need biscuits baked. And Corrections rang me and said, you're scaring us. Why? Because what if someone in the community wanted to poison prisoners or something like that? They didn't actually, I was thinking that. They were thinking more drugs. And I'm thinking, Yeah, that's what they were thinking. Yeah. So they said it's okay for the churches to do it. So they trust, not to do the hash cookies. We only want hash cookies from the church because they use, we know it will be real stuff. No, I shouldn't even be joking about that. No, at least they trust the church as far as the relationship goes and that, you know, we're not going to do harm. And we're not going to do anything, you know, by stealth and that. So we need 8,000 prisoners or 8,500, 85,000 biscuits we needed, home baked. Guess how many we got? Da-da-da-da. About 100,000. We ended up giving about 10,000 to the Salvation Army. And then the other thing is we want to go in person and hand it to them. Hey, mate, you know, what's this? You know, oh, this is the biscuit. If they've been in there for many years, they know, you know. No, it is. And especially if they get transferred. We had one at Durrangold. They got their biscuits there, got transferred to Melbourne. They lined up and they said, oh, beauty, this is the second lot. Oh. I said, yeah, but sometimes it works the other way where they miss it and they move. And anyway, so they get the biscuits, the Easter message, everyone, Easter message, the gospel message, and they get that. So that was good. And I'm going to wrap up because I know you are a very good supporting Church of the Prisoner's Journey, and I'm going to share a testimony from a pastor who ran the Prisoner's Journey in a prison, and this is his response. And we'll wrap it up here. See? The alarm's gone. What started off as a normal Sunday was going to become a Sunday that I wouldn't forget. Each Sunday afternoon, I head up to the prison in the hope of doing a church service. On this particular Sunday, we had around 25 inmates turn up saying they wanted to attend. The best part of this was 15 of them had just spent 3 weeks attending the Prisoner's Journey course. Although they had all been doing the course, more had come to the church, none had come to the church before. I was excited to see how God was speaking to them on their journey. I preached a message about Gideon and how the greatest battle we have is with ourselves. This really resonated with the inmates, and I could see on their faces that it was really touching them. At the end of the message, I took them through the plan of salvation. I then requested that if anyone would like to place their faith and trust in Christ, that they raise their hand so I could meet with them and pray with them. 11 men. Amen. 11 men. Amen. 11 men who were studying the course raised their hands. I'm embarrassed to say I was shocked. Although I had prayed and asked God to do a great work, I wasn't actually expecting him to answer. There you go, honest pastor, very nice. I said, wait, I want to make sure you all understand. And I took them through it again. And again, 11 raised their hands. Suffice to say, it was a very long but joyful afternoon of prayer and counselling. God is good, Pastor Jeff. So I started this morning with Revelation 21:4 about heaven, no crying, no pain. And then I've given a bit of a picture about prison fellowship in this space where there is crying and there is pain and we've got to do something. And just to finish with the thought of the Lord's Prayer, which ends in, your will be done, or it doesn't end in, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my prayer. Amen.